So I'm going to try to get going pretty quick tonight. So if you would, go ahead and just get to the first page of your week two and just kind of hang out there. And I'm going to read through a couple things. We are on week two, Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. Last week, the teaching was on the Tree of Life. How many of you guys were here last week? Okay. Honest show of hands. How many of you guys read through week two's curriculum? Okay. All right, fair enough. I just want to kind of know, because I was like, if I just went straight to the discussion tonight and there were some people that, you know, it was a lot to go through and they didn't make it, then you would probably miss out on what we wanted to discuss. So I'm going to touch on some of the stuff that's actually in the curriculum that you either did or didn't go through. So try to stay with me. Anyway, I won't make apologies. Try to stay with me. Y'all good? All right, cool. All right, so Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. It's hard to say what the main thing was, but I'm going to read some of this from the leader's guide tonight. So the first thing it says is, an intimate relationship with God is our deepest need. An intimate relationship with God is our deepest need. Religion and rules lead only to frustration and rebellion. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil works only on the external and has no real power to produce change. The fruit from the tree of life has its work internally. We talked about that last week. And this affects our actions and motives. So what's on the inside? And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil only affects the things on the outside and doesn't have the power to change the things that are inside. So as we realize that God is in love with us, just as we are, we can love others and serve the Lord from a grateful heart. And that's the power of really knowing how God feels about us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. So I'm going to continue to read. The tree of life is truth. The Bible has to be our ultimate authority and our ultimate truth. The enemy introduces gray areas into our life. For example, like the devil said to Eve in the garden, did he really say you will die? When he came to Eve, he was challenging the absolute truth of God, what he had spoken to them and told them. And what the enemy likes to do is come in and introduce gray areas and say something like, did he really say you will die? So fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a perversion of truth. The enemy has always tried to put a rift between God and man by questioning truth. The world does this by saying truth is relative, and it is deadly, as we, I'm sure, would all agree, it's deadly to share the ideas and the values of the world. Most sin starts out as a thought. And if you went through the curriculum, it takes you through the steps of sin, where it starts and how it becomes fruition in our lives, if you remember that. And so most sin starts out as a thought. And for this reason, we're told to take every thought captive and make them line up with the Word of God. And the longer that we entertain wrong ideas in our minds, the more likely we are to believe them. So the enemy comes in and tries to introduce gray areas and begins to spin truth and pervert it and make it a lie. And the longer that we hold on to that thing and we don't take it captive and submit it back to the truth of God, the longer we just kind of chew on that and continue to rehearse that in our mind, the more likely it is that we'll believe that. The fall of man came about as Adam tried to be in control and make his own choices. As we surrender all areas, somebody say all areas. As we surrender all areas of our life to the Lord, we decrease the chance of making bad choices. Bad choices separate us from God. Good choices draw us near to Him. At some point in our walk with the Lord, and this is encouraging, at some point in our walk with the Lord, making good choices will stop being hard, and it will start being our primary response. And this happens as we embrace the fact that God is good and that He can be trusted. So I've been telling the students over the last few weeks, I've been in a series, and we've been talking, and one of the things I've said over and over again is the more we know him, the more we love him. Because that's the only reaction that really we can have to the truth of who God is. It's like the more we begin to break that open and see who he is and he reveals himself to us, the more we love him. Does that make sense? Cool. So I don't want to rehash, obviously, the 22 pages of the curriculum tonight, but I do want to try to highlight some things as quickly as possible and still have it make sense at the end. So turn to page 10 in your curriculum. I'm going to look at a couple things. Part of knowing God is knowing this. What I'm about to read out of the book of Genesis 3, 1 through 8, we need to look at how Adam and Eve respond to their own sin. It was the first time that sin was introduced into humanity and into their own lives. We need to look at how Adam and Eve responded to their own sin, and we need to look at how God responded to their sin. Right? So let's read Genesis 3, 1 through 8. I'll probably do better to look at my Bible. Genesis 3, 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So, this is obvious, but what was the response of Adam and Eve, the general response of Adam and Eve to their sin? They were ashamed, and so they did what? They hid themselves, right? So they did a few different things, but they hid themselves. So that was their response, shame and hiding themselves from God, running from God in essence. So let's look at verse 9 to see what God did. It says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" So what was God's response to their sin? He came and he looked for them. He pursued them. And that's something that in order for us to really begin to understand God or even continue to understand God in a greater way is to understand how he responds to sin in our life. When we feel shame and we feel victimized, as some of the curriculum talks about, our response to God should, we feel the shame and we want to hide ourselves, but our response to God should be to run to him. Why? Because he's not running from us. Just like he pursued Adam and Eve in the garden, he was coming to them, he looked for them. That's how he pursues us. Amen? Thank God for that. So that's one thing that we really need to know and understand about God and know of his goodness and know that, because I grew up from a kid in church, and some of my understanding at times was that God was always full of judgment, and he was angry, and he was always waiting to bring condemnation. And I was a young kid, and that was what I was deriving from the thing. So I hadn't been taught correctly in certain aspects, and it was my own understanding. But the truth of who God is, and maybe you were brought up that way, but the truth of who God is that even while we were yet sinners, Christ endured the cross for us, right? It said that because of the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. And so we are that joy. It's like he saw us and he chose the cross anyway, even in our sin, even while we were completely in rebellion or even out of knowledge and just like, I don't even believe in God, if we were in a state like that before, it's like he still pursued us. He still died for us. He still came for us, right? Such an incredible aspect of goodness of who God is. So it says in there, don't miss this part. I want to point this out. It says, Adam and Eve hid. God came looking for them. The Bible says God is seeking after sinful man. God is in love with sinful man and sent his son, Jesus, to rescue people. So let's get back to the tree. So before they ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge, they lived by the tree of life. So before they actually ate the fruit from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, they were living only by the tree of life and the other trees that God had given them permission to eat from. God had provided all that they needed in that provision, including their understanding of what was important for them to understand in their relationship with God, that he had covered them and that he was all that they needed and that he loved them and all of those different things. And there was no need for them to be introduced into evil and the knowledge of good and evil. But they were enticed by some different things to make them get there, and we'll get to that. All they knew at that point was life in God. Think about that for a second. The way that they lived before they understood what was evil, think about the freedom that Adam and Eve must have lived in before they even knew what evil was. Think of the freedom to live in God. I mean, they didn't even know they were naked. You know what I'm saying? They lived in a freedom that we can't even understand because sin had been introduced into the world because of the knowledge of good and evil. That was absolute freedom. They had no hunger or appetite for evil because they had no knowledge of it. And this all changed with their disobedience. But we have to look at why the disobedience happened. Turn to page 12. And in that last paragraph, there's a part where it says, Satan didn't tempt Eve with blatant rebellion. He said, go ahead and eat this fruit. It will make you like God. Satan tempted Eve with her desire to become like God. Satan didn't tempt Eve with blatant rebellion. Look at the part where it says, the issue isn't necessarily knowledge that's bad. Rather, it's the motive behind its acquisition. It's the motive behind wanting to get that knowledge. Why did Eve and Adam both want that knowledge? Why did they want to be like God? And I think we would probably all agree that it's because there's something in our humanity that we long to be in control. Am I right? We want to be in control. And so what the devil did was he came in and he tempted Eve with her desire to be in control of her own life by, like he said, being like God for herself, right? Because before that, God was everything for them. He was their provision. He was all the knowledge and all the truth that they needed. But he tempted her with the desire to be her own God, basically. And don't we all struggle with that at times? Wanting to be in control, wanting to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, even when it doesn't agree with what God's word says. Amen? To fix our own problems, to make our own life choices, even at times to make ourselves good. Like, I'm going to do all this stuff so that I make myself a good person, right? We have the tendencies to want to do that for ourselves. And in essence, what? Sow ourselves some fig leaves. Because that's what Adam and Eve did when they received that knowledge of good and evil. It was like they realized that they were naked. They realized that they were uncovered, that they had been separated from God. And so then they had to come up with an idea for themselves then. And so that's what we begin to do. We begin to have to step in something that's not God's plan, and it wasn't his desire, and it's not his best for us. And we start trying to sow ourselves fig leaves, amen? Let's look at page 21. Down at the bottom it says, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil lacks the power to transform the heart. It can provide facts and information, but it is powerless to give you life. I'm going to read that again. The fruit of the tree of knowledge lacks the power to transform the heart. It can provide facts and information, but it is powerless to give you life. So now, it's all about surrender and trust for us now. Because we have an understanding, because we know what good and evil is, and we've stepped in and sin was introduced into humanity, now we have to choose to surrender to God. Now we have to choose to trust God rather than try to be God for ourselves and make ourselves better and fix our own problems and decide for ourselves what right and wrong is. We have to now surrender back to his truth, because it doesn't come naturally anymore because humanity's fallen. It doesn't come naturally, so we have to choose now to surrender again to truth, his word. We have to decide to surrender and to trust him that this is what tells us what is right and what's wrong. Because even at times, the devil will come in and say, did he really say that wasn't good for your life? Isn't that what he does? Is that what God really meant when he said that fornication really is sin? Isn't that what he does? He tries to come in and bring gray areas into our life. We have to choose surrender. Does that make sense? We have to choose surrender. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is counterfeit to a relationship with God. Your identity is not based on your own efforts as a believer, but on the finished work of Jesus. That's so good, man. That is so good. Your identity is not based on your own efforts, but on the finished work of Jesus. Many times we put so much effort into fixing our sin problem or fixing our bad or good behavior, but more than a sin problem that we have at times is we have a love problem. Does that make sense? Rather than trying to fix our sin, we need to find out what our heart is in love with. Because when our heart is in love and surrendered and submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, and our heart understands how he feels about us, the more we know him, the more we love him, right? When we are in love with Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, and we've been born again, that begins to change things. Tree of knowledge thinking is, I can fix me. I have the knowledge of good and evil. I can fix me. And then I'll love Jesus. How many times have we heard that or seen that play out in people's lives or even in our own lives? If I can just fix me and do these things for myself, then I can love Jesus. Because all this stuff's just in my way. There's no way Jesus could love me. The shame just overwhelms you. Feeling like, if this person would just stop doing this and getting me so angry and making me lash out at them, and we begin to victimize all those other people like the curriculum talks about, then I could really get that out of my way and love Jesus. When the truth is this, that's the tree of knowledge thinking. The truth, the tree of life thinking is this, that we trust in Jesus, we surrender completely to him, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is his first commandment, right? And his work of sanctification or purifying us or pruning us will have its way. It will have its way. And I told the students this the other night on a couple other things. We just have to get the order right. We have to get the order right. See, the tree of knowledge is the counterfeit. It says, fix yourself, and then you can love Jesus. When the truth is, love Jesus, surrender, submit, trust him, and he will fix you, right? That's good, man. That is freedom. And this whole thing is about living in freedom, right? This is living in freedom curriculum class that we're doing. That is freedom when we can live that way, trust in Jesus, and trust that all of the things that we know are out of place in our life and our struggle for us at times, that he, the closer we get to him and the more we love him, the more he begins to strip that away from you and empower you to let it go and let it fall off of your life. That is who he is. He begins to fix us when we first trust him and surrender, right? That's good. So in the curriculum and the leader's guide that you guys don't have, one of the things that it says to do is share, looking at my time, is share a personal experience with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thinking in your own life. And as I was going through the thing, there was a few things that really struck me that reminded me of some things that I've been dealing with personally just in the recent time. For those of you that know her, my wife's absolute best friend in the whole world was Irene Dufresne. And if you know Richard and Sarah Dufresne, Richard Dufresne is one of our board members here, lived in this community for years, but I give a whole history on that. But she was diagnosed back in January or February of this year, stage 4, strange word, cancer that she had. And man, everybody who loved her and even people that never met her before began to rally around her and began to pray and believe and search the scripture and search the word. And we began to pray that over her and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and believe and stand. Well, this past week we had our funeral, because that was the circumstance that had been dealt. And so just to be transparent with you guys, in those moments when have felt like you've extended yourself so completely in faith, it's like, God, I've done everything that I could extract from the word to make something happen. And it doesn't, and what do you do with that? And so some things began to happen, and I really feel like maybe it was just some sincerity of my heart, but there were some things that began to creep in to my heart, and I know the devil was in every single one of our ears that had been engaged in this fight with Irene, began to creep into our ears and say, now what? Now what? And so it began to touch my heart in such a way that I was in this place where I was telling God, and it was just me processing it out. But when I started reading this curriculum, I went, ooh, I think that might have been what that was. But I began to say, God, I have to know. You have to show me. How many of you have ever been in that place where you told God something like that? I mean, he's God. He doesn't have to do anything. But he's also kind and he's also good. However, I was in the place where I'm saying, God, I have to know. I will find out. I just felt this determination in my heart, and I really can't tell you what it was fueled by exactly just yet. But when I began to look at this curriculum, I went, man, I think that that's part of what was going on in my heart, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Like, there was something inside of me that was saying, you need to know. So touching back on page 12, it talks about, down in that last paragraph, it says, often the desire to know is in direct opposition to the desire to trust. Man, that wrecked me. It like knocked the wheels off my automobile in my spirit. Thankfully. Because how many of you know that in your greatest periods of grief and disillusionment and pain, that God will come in so powerfully and breathe revelation into your life that you've never known. And it will radically change your perspective of him, of your situation, and of life in general. And this was one of those moments for me. I'm sitting there saying, I need to know, and I read this, often the desire to know is in direct opposition to our desire to trust. Why? Because up here it says, in other words, why do we desire the knowledge? Is it to gain God's wisdom and understanding, or is it somehow to exalt ourselves? And in my situation, it is it somehow to cover myself for my lack of understanding? I just was getting real, you know what I mean? Was it that? I was telling God, you have to show me. But he was saying, you have to trust me. And you're better off if you do. And he came in such a kind and loving way. And I want to share, I felt the Holy Spirit all over it. It was a passage of scripture that changed my life years ago. And I stand on it so many different times as I walk through life. And it's in Psalm 131. Verse 1 and 2, and I'll just read it off the screen. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. It's not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Because I know that I can trust him. Because the truth is that I have surrendered to, that we have to surrender to, and that we have to trust in, is that he is good always, and that he can be trusted. So rather than the importance of my desire to know that the enemy was trying to, because what if God doesn't choose to tell me? Where does that leave us? In a place where we were telling God, you have to show me. And we're going to stand in that place. Then we're saying, I'm going to be God for myself and provide the answers that I can muster up for my... Do you see where I'm going? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thinking. It is not the tree of life. The tree of life is God is good and he can be trusted. The tree of life thinking is, like in Psalm 131, it says, you know what? I'm not even going to try to concern myself with things too high for me. I'm going to calm myself like a child that doesn't need to be comforted. You get what I'm saying? Like, God, I don't need you to coddle me, and I'm in this fetal position, and I can't activate in life anymore, and I can't connect with anybody, and I can't be relational because I'm so overwhelmed by my lack of what I feel like I need for myself. The tree of life is, I'm not like a child that needs to be coddled. Lord, I have calmed myself because I trust you and you're good always. That is the tree of life. That is freedom. Amen? Amen. He is always good. So, it is 7:40. I'm surprised I got through it that quickly. And my wife's like, amen, because you talk too much. I do. Let me get to my things here. You know what? I had a plan that I didn't follow through with. Kevin, you out there with the iPad? I'm going to use mic 4. Alex, would you help me out, man? Corbin, I'm using mic 4. I'm going to ask a few questions that if somebody would like to just put some input in tonight. This curriculum, just hang out real quick. Man, you look good. This dude, okay, so I'm going to do a Pastor Keith commercial. This dude, so I started CrossFit, right? I know nothing. Anyway, it would be embarrassing. Taylor takes pictures of Taylor DiMaggio, if you know him well. He takes pictures of me on the floor every time I do a workout, and I'm about to hurl my intestines up. And he comes out and works out with us too. And they both, I told him, y'all both look like Tootsie Rolls in there with your shirts off. Anyway, it's embarrassing. I leave my shirt on and I do my thing. So you look good, man. Just hang out. I'm not giving you the mic yet. What was I doing? So I'm going to ask you a few questions and I'm going to get, you know, we've only got 15 minutes left for questions. So whoever may answer the question, just keep in mind that, you know, there may be a couple other people that may want to respond. But I just want to ask a couple questions just to get a little bit of discussion going. This was written for small groups. This is not a small group. But I still want to take a time for us to kind of just maybe get some feedback and just some thoughts and some community around this. So when you raise your hand, Alex is going to come bring you a microphone, especially for a few different reasons, so we can hear you, and then so the recording could pick your answers as well. All right, so the first question I want to ask tonight is, it's kind of broad, but is this teaching changing the way that you see God and the way that you feel God sees you? I'm going to say it one more time. Is this teaching changing the way that you see God and the way that you feel God sees you? And just kind of explain that. Anybody want to answer that? Yes. I was scared nobody would raise their hand. My man.
So yes. On, hello.
I blame Corbin.
Corbin.
Because you can't see him. Hang on, let me see. It's on. It's mic 4, Kev. Okay, cool. He's going to hook you up.
Hello.
Hello.
Hey, make sure that the main button is pressed because it wasn't for the funeral today and almost had a heart attack.
So
there we go.
Growing up, kind of like you, always been told, oh, no, don't be bad. God's going to be mad at you. And this kind of shows you that, you know, like you said before, God loves you. And even when you are a sinner, he's looking for you. He's coming to you.
That's good. Anybody else want to expound on that? I'm going to read the question again. Is this teaching changing the way that you see God and the way that you feel that God sees you? Anybody else want to expound on that? Like just something personal. You feel like there's some areas in your life that God is changing the way that you see him and the way that he sees you. Anybody else? Alex, what about you? Okay. Well said, my brother. Okay, I'll move on to the next question. It's okay. It's all good. What choices have you made that may have distanced you from God? What choices have you made in your life that may have distanced you from God? And this is a tough one because it's like before you're saved or in a relationship with God, we could all think of stuff that distances from God, and none of us probably want to share that in here. And that's fine. So Let me say it like this. I'm sweating. What choices have you made that may have distanced you from God since you became a believer that you would like to share? A choice that you may have made, Michelle?
Yes.
And then Selena?
I really can't believe I just raised my hand.
Yes.
But this was actually early on, not recently, but a choice to actually, I'm single, so to date someone who was not a believer and didn't have a relationship with God. It led me to be more open to the world and pulled me away from church and away from, you know, what separated me from God was me not giving my attention to him. Because I let the world pull me back away.
I got you. So what you're saying is you didn't pray about it?
No, I did not.
And you didn't get the confirmation of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And Michelle, you know, that's what we do. That's what we do sometimes, especially when it's something that's like, no, I want this. It's mine. I want this. And that's that whole thinking. I'm going to do this for me. Because this is what I want, rather than submitting it to God, right? Surrendering it to God first and letting him breathe on it. Anyway, who else? Celine, you raised your hand. So the question is, again, what choices have you made as a believer that may have distanced you from God?
Choices of self-righteousness, feeling, well, actually the tree of knowledge of good and evil, feeling like I knew more than some people, or that I was above people because I knew more religiously, thinking that I was right and they were wrong, and looking down upon people just because of their actions and thinking, oh, I don't do that, so I'm better. But self-righteousness has really, even right now, sometimes today, I still struggle with it. That and it's something that I need to bring to God, because I'm no better than any other person, no more righteous than any other. So, but I think that's something that a lot of us would struggle with too, is feeling that we know the right thing just because we morally do what society says is right, or what our moms taught us was right. So.
And man, I tell you, that is such a common deception, I think, that I've seen growing up, and even in my own life. When we begin to lean upon that knowledge of good and evil, because think about what it's saying. Our knowledge that we have gained and acquired and studied the scripture and got, you know what I mean? Our knowledge of good and evil, we feel like it exalts us. We exalt ourselves in it. And I'm reminded, I mean, obviously, but even in the curriculum, it touched on this. I'm reminded of the Pharisees that Jesus was completely at odds with constantly throughout the entire Gospels and his life that's recorded in the Word, where he was at odds with the Pharisees over this very thing. He said, on the outside, you worry about dealing with the outside. And what do we say at the beginning? The tree of knowledge thinking is, it deals with the outside, has no power to change the inside. Tree of life, inside, motives and those different things. And so he said, he called out the Pharisees on that sin, because that's what it becomes. And it begins to separate us from God, because we have actually made ourselves God by saying, I've exalted myself because I have all this knowledge of good and evil. But Jesus rebuked him and said, you worry about the outside, but the inside of you is filled with dead men's bones. You're like whitewashed tombs. It looks, you know, somebody came and dressed you up on the outside, and you made your tassels long, and you look all, your phylacteries are wide. Study that. Study that, tassels and phylacteries. That'll mess you up. No, that's funny. I'm sorry. I like squirrel. So we do all of that, but Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says, but you're full of dead men's bones. Like, your inside, you've made all your emphasis on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. You do not know God in that place. Now, I'm not throwing you under the bus, Selena. I'm saying that tries to creep up in all of us. So that's good. Who else? Anybody else? Hey, we got one at the first one I saw. Okay. Oh, God, a question. Pastor Don, you on? Pastor Don. You on deck, bro? That's good. No, go for it.
Okay, so I really liked what you said. Often the desire to know is in direct opposition to the desire to trust.
Yeah.
I try to seek the will of God so that I'm walking in his will. So when does the desire to know the will of God become opposite of the desire to trust?
No, it's okay. It's okay. I think the desire to know the will of God isn't the same as the desire to know, like, information, what is right and what's wrong. I think the desire to know the will of God at times is seeking his heart on it. I think it's prayer. I think it's conversation. However, there comes a point, and you'll see this, and we've all probably experienced, if you've ever prayed the Lord to reveal his will to you, you'll come to a point where if he doesn't give you, like, boom, there it is, with lights around it, and you just know that you know, there comes a point when you have to decide that there, if it's a choice, I'm going to use a choice for example, and you could do A or B, and you've prayed and you've committed to the Lord and you search the scripture, and you feel like in your heart, the Lord has, you feel more confident about one than the other. I believe that God is kind enough and the Holy Spirit is faithful, that even when we don't have it down in bedrock, chiseled in stone, that sometimes it's a step of faith. And my God, I've done this more times being as young as I am, because I'm really young, y'all. You have to trust, and you can trust him. Because even, I believe that if you're seeking his will, and even if you step in a way that's like kind of maybe not right perfectly, man, he is good, and he's faithful, and he's kind, and he's merciful, and he will meet you where you are. And I don't mean that. That is not cliche, and I'm not trying to brush off your thing. I want to encourage you with that question, because that is a painful place. And y'all can say amen. That can be a really painful place when you're, like, seeking the will of God, but you don't feel like anything's showing up. And you're like, God, you're not listening to me. You see, what I said is, I'm aggravating, and I want to know how, so I don't mess up and have to do the 40 years in the wilderness thing. And we worry about that. But he's faithful, you know? And so even when you don't get that, we can trust him, and I believe that he's kind enough that he will urge you in the right direction. Pastor Don, please validate me. He's like, nope, you're on your own.
Can I jump in?
Yeah, dude, go.
So if you are actively seeking the will of God, can we agree that you're actually trusting God at the same time? So you're asking, when do I stop seeking his will and start 100% trusting him? I think you are. I think that's what you're doing when you're trying to seek his will. If you're trying to align your heart with his, if you're trying to figure out exactly what the step is that he wants you to do, who else are you trusting right then and there besides him? You know, you're focused on him. You're looking towards him. You're trying to get out of him. So I would say that I think you are actually trusting him when you're seeking his will.
Yeah, that's good, dude. I'm glad you said that. Alex Romero, ladies and gentlemen.
Can I add to question number two? When is the time whenever you made a choice that you didn't fulfill God's will or made you indistant to God's will?
Yeah, what choices you made that distanced you from God?
Yeah. So if anybody knows, we have two children. We have an angel and the other one. And the other one is... he's a challenge. If you've ever seen him, it just is what he is. It's in his nature. And trying to parent and knowing good from evil and what is right and what is wrong and knowing how I made choices, it is challenging to try and raise him where it needs to go. But today what you said was that we need to trust God to take care of those things, and he will fix him. So that's where I'm at right now is, you know, he comes home, and we're trying to do homework, and he's acting like crazy maniac. And it's like, buddy, I don't understand where we are, where we're going. What are these things? And like I said, me growing up, I did what I was supposed to do when I was supposed to do it, and he just doesn't have that personality. So that is my biggest struggle, is that we are polar opposites, as knowledge is to trust, myself to my son. So that's one thing, that choices that I make is I'm trying to fix it myself when I have yet to truly give it up to God and say, listen, I'm struggling here, bud. I don't know what else to do. I've communicated with him. I've talked to him. I've punished him. I've, you know, taken him from things. So that's one thing that I guess my decisions where I separated, because I'm trying to be my, you know, dad, God, leader of the house, but I still trying to follow God and doing the right thing. So,
and when we're doing that and trying to run in our own strength in that and our own wisdom in that, it actually shuts off our ability to hear what God is saying about it and what divine information and divine strategy that he will give us to parent our kids, for example. That's really good. And obviously, we don't just kind of throw it to the wind and say, Lord, you got it. We'll just let our kids do whatever. And I know that you're not saying that. But when we worry about it so much about fixing them, and you can identify with this, is that we begin to have anxiety about it. And that's not where he wants us, because the devil will have his heyday with us when we give, when we're being mowed over by anxiety. And I know that we've probably all been there with some situation, right? So that's good, man. Prayer and just faithfulness and consistency, you know that. Good stuff. Well, I feel like we are just about out of time. So let's all stand. I want to spend the last few minutes that we have together tonight. There's some prayer focuses that they have. And, man, I just want to pray these things over us tonight. Y'all cool with that? So this is what we're going to do. I'm just going to begin to pray and just begin to agree in prayer and just begin to receive the things that in your life that we're praying for. Amen. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. So thankful for you tonight. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that through you, Jesus, we can be reconnected to the tree of life. You said that you're the vine and we're the branches. So, Lord, tonight, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would begin to reveal tree of knowledge thinking in our hearts, that you'd begin to show us the places in our hearts and in our lives where we've had this perverse version of truth that we're believing. And even if it's really just, it's hard to see, God, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will just dig deep down to the roots of those things, Lord, and you begin to bring them up, because we are determined tonight to walk in the freedom, Jesus, that you died and paid for. We are determined to walk in it. So, Holy Spirit, reveal those areas of thinking so that we can surrender them to you, submit to you, and that you can begin to prune and purify and cut out and rearrange and all the things that you do. Lord, we continue to pray, Lord, for everyone that's here, that they will feel an overwhelming feeling of being part of this community, feeling part of this group that is coming and is studying the word together, and that have a goal, a unified goal through this, to walk in freedom. Lord, I pray that each person tonight would be encouraged that they are a part of this group and a part of this community, and to finish this thing strong. Lord, we pray that any wrong thinking about God and who you are will be shattered as you begin to move in our lives, Lord. That's our prayer tonight. Lord, that you would just remove wrong thinking, Lord, and that you will write it through your word, and that the power of revelation would come to life in us. And Lord, that you would breathe upon our hearts and our being, just as you did with the disciples. Your word says that you open their understanding to the word. So that's our prayer tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will open our understanding to your word, Lord, so that wrong thinking of who you are will go out the door, and understanding of who you are will be shattered as you move upon our lives. And Lord, that you will give us the strength and the determination to pull anything down in our life that sets itself up against the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, and all thoughts, Lord, that we will be given the power and the strength to take every thought captive and line it up to the obedience of Christ. Lord, that's our prayer tonight. Lord, we're not here just to fulfill a religious obligation. We are here to be changed by who you are. We're here to grow in our relationship with you, Lord, and live in freedom. Lord, to have life and live life to the fullest. And Lord, be able to know that you are good in every situation, and believe your word, and remember and know and understand and experience that you can be trusted always. Lord, it's our prayer tonight, and we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, I finished at 8 o'clock. All right. If there's any students here, I'm sorry, guys, that this never happens at youth, that I finish on time. So I apologize. We love you guys. See y'all next week, but Sunday too.